professor of all kinds of good things at Columbia Bible College, right? So he's the grand poobah of teachers at CBC. Is that what it is? How long have you been there now, Ken?
This is year 28.
28 years. So four of my kids went through there. I don't know if you had to endure all four of them, but...
See these gray hairs there?
Yeah, that's probably part of it. So see these gray hairs? Yeah, it goes back and forth. So Ken's he's a good man. He's I'm not going to say we're close friends, but we're friends. We meet each other, and it's always good to see each other. You've been here a couple of times before, and I've always appreciated the way that you handle the Word of God. And we look forward to hearing what you have to say to us now. Let me pray for you before we start. Father, thanks for Ken. Thanks that he has a love for you, a love for your Word, and thank you that you've helped him to prepare. Open these words now that we might hear and understand who we are to be in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks very much, Dan. And it's great to be here at Cedar Valley Church. It has been quite a while since I was here last. And my friend, one time I told him I was excited that I was invited back to a church that I had been invited to before. And he said, "Don't be so excited. That might be just giving you a second chance." So if that's the case today, you're giving me a second chance. I appreciate that. I bring you greetings from Columbia Bible College, where we have about 400 students, as mentioned, and about 60-some staff and faculty. And I also bring you greetings from the Life Center Church, where we attend. And the Life Center Church, maybe you have a connection there, is renting the former Clearbrook Mennonite Church. So that's our building. We have 18 flags out front. And we have in the front, I'm not sure if my German is proper, we have these German words, Dienet dem Herrn mit Freude. Is that roughly right? And that's worship the Lord with gladness. And I'm quite sure that there's never been more gladness in this building than when we get together and worship. Our worship leader is Crystal Hicks from Bahamas, and there's a little bit of Pentecostalism happening. So that's happening in our building. We're excited. Another little connection you might have is that my sister is the worship pastor at Emmanuel Mennonite Church, and was my brother-in-law was pastoring at Young Church in Yarrow, Ron and Marion Braun, which you might know some of them. Some of you might know them. And also, we had a wedding this summer at Ebenezer Mennonite. Our son-in-law is David Duickman, who's from Emmanuel Mennonite. So there's some connections, hopefully, with some of you. Anyway, today I'd like to talk about the posture of a disciple. When I was growing up, I was always tall and skinny. And since then, I've still stayed relatively tall, but since Christmas, I've been not sure about the word skinny, but I'm trying. Now, when I was in school, the desks were always too small for me, so I would slouch. When I was in a group of people, and people behind me would always say, "We can't see over you," so I would slouch. I'd be among other people, and I'd feel a little self-conscious, so I would slouch. And my mom always said, "Stand up straight." When you meet new people, stand up straight, she always would say. So apparently, I was supposed to stand up straight, but my posture was always slouching. Then I joined the basketball team, and I stopped slouching, because I found out that, actually, I was designed for basketball. And I started standing up straight. There was a posture for defense, there was a posture for shooting, there was a posture for all these things. And apparently, there's an ideal posture for things. Amen? And so our text today is a very well-known passage from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And I think there's some, are there paper around? If not, it'll be on the screen, okay, for you. Some of you have it on paper. So why don't we stand together as we read together God's word from Matthew chapter 28. And some of you might have it memorized. If you can stand, if you don't feel comfortable, that's fine. All right, so let's just read it together. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Why don't you just stay standing if you could, and with a couple of people around you, if you want to sit, that's fine. A couple of people around you, just say, what do you notice about this text? Is there any question you have? Something you, well, what's that about? Or is there something that challenges you just reading that? So just give you a few minutes to talk to someone. Introduce yourself if you don't know the person. If this is your wife or husband, you haven't talked at all today, maybe you want to, this might be a good time. Okay, feel free to sit. I'm not sure if Dan ever does this. Never. But if you could just call out something, is there something you notice in this text that you didn't notice before, a question or something challenging? Just call it out.
How come only 11 disciples?
Only 11 disciples. Great question. What else? Feel free.
The all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Mm. Or, I think it's really interesting.
Powerful. What else?
What do we mean by nation?
By all?
Nations.
All nations. Great. What else?
Some doubted.
Yeah. Isn't that strange?
Yeah.
Some doubted. Go ahead.
Same thing.
Anyone else?
He said to obey.
Right. Obey everything. I remember when I was growing up, we had to eat cornflakes because they were always on sale, presumably, right? Okay. They were always on sale. And then later on, like, I hated cornflakes because basically the box was... You could eat the box and be more interesting, right? It had more texture, because they just got mushy right away. And then I saw some advertisement that said, try cornflakes for the first time. You ever see that? Like, as if that's going to work. Like, I'm not that stupid. But sometimes we need to read scripture, even though scriptures we've read 100 times, we have to read them again as if it's the first time. And we need to read it carefully. So I'm going to make a few comments about our text. Hopefully some of those things you asked will be answered. In this particular text, it says the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now, how come there's only 11? Because this is post-resurrection, and one of the 12 disciples is not there. That disciple, of course, is Judas, who betrayed Jesus, left him, and eventually he was so remorseful and pained that he ended up taking his own life. So we only have 11 disciples in this story. And the 11 disciples go up to a mountain. In the Bible, a mountain is a place not where you try to go up to heaven. In the Old Testament, if you ask someone, do you want to go to heaven? They would say, no, we want heaven to come to earth. They want God to come down to earth. And so there's mountains very famous in the Bible. Mount Sinai is obviously very famous, where God came down, talked to Moses, and gave him the Ten Commandments. Then there's Mount Carmel, where Elijah prays that the lightning would come down and burn up the offering in front of the 400 prophets of Baal and all of Israel. And there's also Mount Zion, which is where the temple in Jerusalem is. So the temple is, everything's on mountains, and it's no surprise then that Jesus calls them to go up to a mountain. Now, we don't know which mountain this is, whether this is Mount Tabor, Mount Gilboa, Mount Hermon, we don't know, but it's very obvious that they're going to this mountain that had been prearranged. Now, when they got there, it is kind of surprising how Jesus responds to them. Because if you think back to the story, only a few days or maybe weeks earlier, Jesus had had the Last Supper with his disciples. And what did one of them do? Left the Last Supper to run off and to come back and betray him with a kiss. The other 11 disciples, what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying? They all fell asleep. And then when Judas came back with the soldiers, 10 of them ended up fleeing and not staying around Jesus. And one of them, named Peter, also known as The Rock, which would be a good name if you're like an actor. And anyway, Peter, what did he do that night?
chop somebody's ear.
He denied Jesus three times. So you can imagine that when these disciples go up to the mountain, if you were Jesus, what might you do when you saw your disciples? I would probably come back with a fair bit of rebuke, amen? But he comes back and never rebukes them. I find that surprising. So Jesus comes to them, the risen Jesus. What does he look like? Now, if you think that Jesus is coming back in some wispy cloud kind of look, or Jesus is see-through, kind of this ghost figure, Jesus is resurrected, amen, at this moment. And Jesus has a physical but not corruptible body. According to the other Gospels, he even ate breakfast with them. Right? He ate breakfast with them. This is a real physical but resurrected Jesus. So they see Jesus, and now we get to the question of a posture. It says in our text that what happens when they saw the risen Jesus? It says some did what? They bow down in worship. They worshiped him. And according to Old Testament and New Testament, the word worship doesn't mean like what we just did today. It doesn't just mean that we sing songs. It doesn't just mean that we say scripture. In other words, they didn't just come and say, shine, Jesus, shine, or Psalm 23. They actually bow down. So the posture of these disciples initially is bowing down. So when you think about that, some of the disciples bow down in front of Jesus. Their posture was basically facing with your forehead to the ground, looking into the ground. This was the posture of surrender, the posture of submission, the posture of sacrifice, obedience, faith, trust, repentance. This is that posture. Now, at any moment when you're bowing down, what could happen? If the person you're bowing down to you is evil, what could happen? They could pull out a sword and kill you. They could take everything from you. They could take your, if your family's with you, they could take them. How vulnerable is this moment? What kind of person do you want to bow down in front of? Only someone worthy of trust. Only someone who is truly good. Remember that in Chronicles of Narnia, it says, you know, Aslan, is he good? Well, you know, is he safe, I think they said. Is he safe? And what do they say? He is not safe, but he is good. You can bow down in front of this rightful king. So some of them took this posture of worship, bowing down, and they're basically saying, not my will, but your will be done, God. Now, as you can read in your text, some disciples are doing what? Bowing down. But some disciples, what? Doubted. So they're standing. And I don't understand this. Like, what exactly are they doubting? They had seen Jesus for 3 years. They'd walked with him. They had seen him die. And they knew he was put in the grave. And now he shows up in front of them, resurrected physically. And they said, doubted. Well, what exactly did they doubt? Did they doubt that this is not Jesus? Like, he looks like Jesus, but isn't? Did they doubt that this is the right mountain? Like, what did they doubt? So these people are standing when they should have been bowing. Think about that. These people are standing when they should have been bowing. Now, I don't understand this word doubt, how they could possibly doubt it. N.T. Wright says that probably we should translate this not as doubted, but as hesitated. These disciples wanted to bow down. They wanted to worship this Jesus. But they had been told their entire life a particular verse. When I was a kid, I grew up on John 3:16. Anybody else? Like, I only had two verses memorized, John 3:16 and Jesus wept. Okay, those were the two biggies I had. And the Jewish people would have always memorized Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. And how could a Jewish person on this mountain see the risen Jesus and do what? Bow down. If you bow down, what are you saying? That this Jesus is somehow Yahweh. Can you see why they would hesitate? This didn't totally make sense for them. They want to bow down, but they can't because of all the challenges they're going through. So we have then the first posture, which is bowing down. We have the second posture, which is standing and doubting. We have the third posture, which is standing but hesitating. And then we have a fourth posture. The fourth posture is a disciple who's not even here. And that disciple, of course, is Judas, and the posture is betrayal. To stand in front of Jesus and to turn away and to walk away, that's what Judas did. So when we think about this story, Judas is the posture of betrayal. Now, for 2,000 years, people have wondered, how in the world could Judas have done what he did? He had walked with Jesus for 3 whole years. How could he betray him with a kiss and walk away? Some people think that it's mostly because of money. He got his 30 silver shekels. It doesn't seem very realistic, does it, to think that Judas was simply about money? Later on, he throws the money into the temple. So other people say that probably he betrayed Jesus because Jesus was not the kind of king, and this was not the kind of kingdom he was waiting for. He wanted a different kind of kingdom, and by betraying Jesus, he thought Jesus would be forced to call upon the angels of heaven and bring in the kingdom with power. So the posture of betrayal then is a walking away because we want Jesus to be a different kind of king, bringing a different kind of kingdom. So just to review then, we have 4 postures. The first posture is worshiping, bowing down. The second posture, standing with doubt, standing with hesitation, or the posture of betrayal. Now I'm going to think about this for 2019. In our family, we actually had this little time at New Year's with our family, asking them about what's your vision, what's your dream. Anybody do that for 2019? Like, what do you hope for? What do you see happening? What are you excited about? What are you worried about? And when I think about all of that, and then other people on Facebook I saw, they had like words for 2019. Everybody have that? Like, pick a word. And people are picking like celebrate, you know, rich, like rich. You know, all these words for 2019. And I would argue today that the greatest, most important thing we can do about 2019 is not to pick a word and not even to talk about a vision, but to talk about a posture. What will our posture be for 2019? Will we be bowing down? Will we be standing? Or will we be betraying? Now, as we go on from this, the next part of our text basically is explaining what does it mean to bow down. So Jesus comes to them, not with rebuke, not with any of this, but he says something powerful, and you can see it, I think, on the screen, right? He says, all authority, where? In heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, if you haven't underlined that in your Bibles, highlighted it on your little electronic device, this is one of the most remarkable texts in the entire Bible. Jesus, because of his life, death, and resurrection, now has how much authority? In heaven, are there any spiritual forces in heaven that are in conflict? Thank you. Are there any spiritual forces in heaven that don't have to bow down in front of Jesus? According to this, every single spiritual force has to bow down. Is there any spiritual force on earth that doesn't have to bow down? Every spiritual force in heaven and on earth has to bow down. Now, it says in this same, it's the same then with the earth and with heaven. Jesus is first of all king. We heard some songs today where we sang about Jesus being king. I hear a lot of Christians say, Jesus is my friend. You ever hear that? What a friend we have in Jesus. And the text, the New Testament, actually only uses friend a couple of times, and it says, if you are my friend, John 15:14, you will do what I say. That is not the way I define friendship. So we really should at best sing, what a friendly king we have in Jesus. Because Jesus, make no mistake, is described much more commonly as the Messiah, the Lord, the King. So when you think about Jesus and you talk about Jesus, you should think, first of all, as him being a king. And what kind of king? A king who dies, who washes our feet, who serves us. This is a king worthy of bowing down in front of. Amen? This is where you say amen. I'm from a Pentecostal church. I'm used to this. Okay, amen. Thanks, Dan. So, one day every knee will bow where? In heaven and on earth in front of King Jesus. Now, the reason why we are called to worship Jesus is because he's the rightful king. He is the rightful king at Cedar Valley Church. Amen? He is the rightful king not only here, though. He is the rightful king in all of mission. Amen? Even if people outside these walls are not bowing down in front of him, he is still the rightful king in Mission. Amen? He is the rightful king in the entire Fraser Valley. He is the rightful king in the entire province of British Columbia, even those places far away that they were talking about. Even those flat places across Canada, amen? Jesus is rightful king in every square inch in Canada, amen? In every square inch in North America, in every square inch of the world, Jesus is king. Can you say with me, Jesus is king? Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Now, if that is indeed the case, if that's true, what should be our first response to Jesus? What should be our posture? Bowing down. Now, if Jesus were to come in today in the risen physical body that he now apparently has, our first response should not be to run up to Jesus, high-five him, and say, hey, you're finally here, like my car payment's due tomorrow. Or I had some flu and cold symptoms. Can you heal me? Our first response should be what? Bowing down in front of this amazing king over whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given to. So this King Jesus then proceeds to tell the disciples what bowing down in worship actually looks like. And what does he say? What's the thing he announces besides all authority? What does he tell them to do? Make disciples of whom? All nations. Notice that? All nations. Is there anyone on the planet whom we should not be encouraging and inviting to become a disciple of Jesus? Is there anyone? Is there any neighbor in your neighborhood you say, well, anyone else, Jesus, but not them? Is there anyone in your neighborhood who is not, you are not called to invite to become a disciple of Jesus? Now, as you probably know, this text is often called what? Great
Commission.
Okay, you can say that, Great Commission. If you didn't know that before, now is a great moment to know it. And there's also something else called Great Commandment or Great Commandments. What are the Great Commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And somehow these things have to go together. They can't be in conflict. Making disciples of all nations must fit together with loving God and loving our neighbor. So if you believe this, the only way we can truly say that we love God in 2019 is if we are obeying him and making disciples of all nations. The only way that we can say we love our neighbor as ourselves is if we invite them to become disciples of Jesus, if we invite them to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and if we invite them to obey everything Jesus has called them to. Now, the opposite is also true. If we indeed are uninterested in making disciples of all nations, we should admit to ourselves we don't truly love God. And if we're uninterested in loving, in making disciples of our, we should not say that we actually love our neighbor. Amen? Okay, that was pretty quiet, amen. Say amen? That's a challenging amen for me. So, put that right there. So the posture of worshiping Jesus involves making disciples of all nations. We are only worshiping Jesus when we obey him. We sometimes call this the worship service, amen? Okay. Actually, the worship service starts when we leave here. The worship service starts when we leave here. And we are either obeying Jesus in our community where we live, our schools, our workplaces, wherever we are, that is when worship actually really begins. What we got this morning is a practice. It's really a practice. Have you ever been on a sports team where you go to practice? Practice is not what the team is actually totally about. We are here, we're worshiping Jesus, but we want to worship Jesus in obedience as we leave here. So, the last thing Jesus does is he says, I am with you when? Always. Always, or I'm to the very end of the age. It says in Psalm 23, probably you've memorized it, it says, the yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And guess what Jesus is saying, basically? I am with you always. So when we think about God being with us, God is now with us in Jesus. So God is with us in Jesus. All right, just to review then, 2019, we could have four postures. Number one posture would be? Like, I'm going to put them in opposite order. The worst posture of all would be betrayal. In 2019, we could basically be standing away from Jesus saying, Jesus, you are not the kind of king, and this is not the kind of kingdom I want. Is that easy to say? Okay, think about it. What kind of king do you want? Jesus often is not the kind of king I want. I wish Jesus would be my servant, not my king. I want to pray to Jesus to solve my problems. I don't want to bow down and worship him as king. So the first option in reverse order then is betrayal, where we don't do in obedience what Jesus has called us to. Now Sting, I don't know if you play Sting regularly, but Sting is a singer, and he was talking about his ex-wife, and he sang a song about her saying that she can be all four seasons in one day. So presumably she was really warm, sometimes during the day and sometimes very what? Cold and chilly and hostile. Okay, I know that would never happen here. Karen's here. We've been married almost 33 years. We're going for over 100, so we're about a third of the way. So pray for us. Okay? So we're going for 100. So that never happens here among us, but when you think about this, is it true that we can be all four postures in one day? I find that for myself. I want to be bowing down, but sometimes I'm standing when I'm supposed to be bowing. I'm doubting when I'm supposed to be bowing. I'm hesitating when I'm supposed to be bowing. And even sometimes during the day, I'm what? I'm betraying, even though I'm supposed to be bowing down. So when I think about 2019, I don't want to be a betrayer. No, 2019, we could also be standing. We could be standing in doubt. We could be standing in hesitation, saying, Jesus, I want a different kind of king. I want a different kind of king. I can't make sense of some of this. Or we could be bowing down. Bowing down is saying, not my will, but your will be done. Now, when you think about 2019, do you want to be bowing down? Okay, you're supposed to say amen at this point. Okay, do you want to be bowing down? Now, when we bow down, 2019 could be the best year ever, amen? It might not be the easiest year ever, but it could be the best year ever if we bow down in front of the risen Jesus. Now, you might say, well, I don't really like this posture. You might say, in 2018, you had a different posture. Maybe the whole year of 2018, you were in the betrayal posture. Does it matter in 2019? Are you invited to stand in front of Jesus and bow down? If Judas had lived and had not taken his own life, and if his remorse had led to repentance, and he showed up on the mountain, what would Jesus have invited him to do? Bow down. You're welcome to bow down. And if you have betrayed Jesus like Peter 3 times in 2018, or if you deny Jesus 3,000 times in 2018, it doesn't matter if you come in and bow down. Isn't that great news? We talked about this gospel fluency. The gospel is good news. And if we don't speak good news, we are not speaking the gospel. Amen? All right, so 2019 can be different. So what would be really practical things about the posture of worship in 2019? I'm going to give you just two practical things. Number one, I encourage you to declare that Jesus is King everywhere you go. I declare to this morning in this building, Jesus is King. I declare in my car, Jesus is King. I declare in my room with the TV that Jesus is King. I declare my computer that Jesus here is King. I had a student ask me, so why do you need to declare this if Jesus is already King? I said, you're obviously not married, buddy. Okay, because what you declare in relationships matter, amen? For a while, when I was first met Karen, at one point, I declared her as a friend. Yeah, I know her. She's my friend. And then at some point, on a New Year's Eve night, I had gone to California on a train, and she wasn't ready to declare much at all, apparently. But I invited her to declare me as her boyfriend. And it took her a while to be able to do that. And then at some point later, I asked her and invited her to be married. And then I declared her as my fiance. And then on a wedding day in August the 2nd, 1986, we declared that we were husband and wife to each other. And since then, we still declare things regularly, right? Do we not? Because we declare what is true to remind ourselves And also to declare to the world what kind of relationship this is. So she leaves the house and she says, I love you. I say, I love you. We're declaring things. And then occasionally I'll bait her, I'll say, I love you more. And she just doesn't want to get into this. She's late for work. All right, we're declaring things. Is it important that we declare the kingship of Jesus over our space? Amen? And when you're driving down the highway, walking through a neighborhood, declare Jesus as king. Now, is Satan and the powers of darkness strong? Yes, but Jesus is king. We do not have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Hebrews says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Will 2019 be a year of fear if we declare Jesus as king in every situation, in every sad moment, and take the posture of worship? So the first thing is declaring Jesus as king. Friday afternoon, I was at funeral, Emmanuel Mennonite Church. Some of you may know the family, 50-year-old gentleman, friend of mine, passed away after 4 years, struggled with cancer, leaving a wife and two sons who go to our school. And what I was very, very impressed with is his wife and his two sons, all of them declare Jesus as king, even in this moment. Even in this moment, they chose. They could have stood, they could have betrayed, but they bowed down. They bowed down. And that was such a powerful testimony for me. So the first thing is declaring Jesus as king in every place, in every moment of your day in 2019. The second thing is to make disciples of all nations. Karen and I have just started a Punjabi class. We're taking it. We're not experts yet. Okay, we're taking it, and it's at Columbia Bible College. We wanted 25 people max. Now we have 30. We had to turn away like 15 people. I'm excited about this because we want to be neighbors in our neighborhood. We don't expect them to all learn English because we think we're so important. We want to learn English. And yesterday I was sitting having tea with an Indo-Canadian family. Three of them were in the house and I'm there by myself and I'm having tea with them and I'm practicing my Punjabi. And the man says, wow, you know, in broken English, he says, you have no accent. It's great. I'm like, so I told Karen that and she laughed for at least 7 minutes when I got home. Okay, so that's Riyakalji. Like I have all these phrases now that I use. But anyway, that is part of what? Making disciples of all nations. So in 2019, will you be part of obeying Jesus to make disciples of all nations, teaching them, okay, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you? Will that be the case for you? And I pray, Lord, as we pray together, Lord, may Cedar Valley Mennonite Church be a place where we are bowing down, declaring you as king, and making disciples of all nations. And may we sing and worship, but may we also obey in all of life. And may we declare you as king here, and may we shine forth the love of Jesus, the risen Jesus, into all the world, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. And we praise and glorify you today, and may we be an encouragement and blessing to each other in the most powerful name of Jesus, and all people said.
Amen. Amen.